So if you look at your handouts, I labeled the sermon, Who Loves Jesus? And I want you to notice that, and I hope that throughout the service, it becomes clear as why I labeled that. How many of you know the story of Icarus, by show of hands? Okay, great. Oh, perfect, Dimitri, you know it. That's cool. All right, so Icarus, he was the son of Daedalus, who had been imprisoned by King Minos of Crete, along with his father, within the walls of his father's own invention, which was the labyrinth. But the great craftsman genius that his father was would not suffer captivity. His father made two pairs of wings by gluing feathers to a wooden frame with wax. He gave one pair to his son Icarus and warned him that flying too close to the sun would cause the wax to melt. But Icarus, having been overcome by his excitement with the ability to fly, forgot his father's warning. The feathers came loose, and Icarus plunged to his death in the sea. Now, the story isn't true. It actually comes from Greek mythology. But regardless of that, we can actually learn a valuable lesson from this. If Icarus would have remembered his father's instruction and obeyed, he would have lived. Today's passage, we will be looking through John 14, 15 through 24. And the main picture here is obedience. In this section, we will see who loves Jesus and what that looks like. Now, I want to clarify and assure you that I am not bringing you a works-based salvation message. The Bible clearly teaches us that we are saved from the wrath of God. That all sinners rightfully deserve by faith in Jesus Christ and not by works. And two quick examples, one in the Old and one in the New. Old Testament, Isaiah 64:6, it says, "We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like polluted garments." New Testament, Galatians 2:16 says, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified." Just let that sink in for a minute. None of our works will ever make us right with God. Has any of us ever pondered on that? Just the reality of that. None of our works will ever get us close to God. But God, being rich in mercy and grace beyond measure, gave us, people who could never make it to heaven on our own merit, a way to be with him forever through his son Jesus. That's why we, those who have trusted in Jesus, love him. Now, before we get into the text, we're going to look back at what happens before John 14, 15 to 24 to help us stay within the context of what the Word of God is actually saying. So going back to chapter 12, we have the famous triumphal entry where Jesus rides in on a donkey and the people are cheering and throwing down their palm branches and their cloaks before him. He prophesies his death and tells the people that he has come into the world as light so that whoever believes in him would not remain in darkness. And everything that he has said because the Father has told him to say it. In chapter 13, we have the beginning of what is known as the Upper Room Discourse, which is the last of Jesus' teachings until his resurrection. He washes the disciples' feet. Judas goes out to betray him and foretells of Peter's upcoming denial of him after Peter has just declared that he would die for him. Now in John 14, 1 through 14, immediately after telling Peter that he would deny him, he tells them to not be troubled and to believe in him. He tells them a little of their future home in verses 2 through 3, and then Jesus makes the game-changing statement that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father but through him. He tells them that because they have known and seen him, they have known and seen the Father, pointing to their oneness, and tells them that if they don't believe that, just look at the works that he has done because of the Father. He closes off the section by telling them that whoever believes in him will do greater signs than he did, and whatever the person asks will be done for the sole purpose of bringing glory to the Father. With all that being said, now we can actually get into the text. So we're going to start off by reading, we're going to read them in three sections. The first section is going to be in John 14, verses 15 through 17. So it says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." So we're going to take this verse by verse, so follow along with me. If you're taking the notes, I'm going to try to speak a little slower. Thank you. I remembered, Matt, so thank you. Amen. Verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Did anybody else notice the "if" part? If you love me. Notice the "if." What Jesus is doing is showing us from the beginning that there are two categories that people fall into: those who love Jesus and those who don't. Those who do are called to live and make their life choices in light of God's commandments, because we, the body of Christ, love him. And out of that love comes obedience. This, by the way, will not be done perfectly by those who are in Christ. Have you guys ever noticed that even though you're secured in your faith, you still mess up? Amen? Amen? Anybody else ever wondered why? If you don't take my words for it, take the Apostle Paul's, writer of 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament. Specifically in Romans 7, 18 through 20, he says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is the flesh. For I have the desires to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want to do is what I keep doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me." So just to recap, Christians are not perfect, but are going through the process of sanctification, whereby the Holy Spirit changes us to be more like Christ, putting to death our sins in our hearts daily. Looking at this closer, Paul talks about having the desire to do what is right in verse 18. In the new covenant that we have in Christ, God himself gives us this desire to do what's right. Don't believe me? Well, let's look at Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 to 27. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 to 27. There you go. "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." So just praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. This leads us into our next point. Jesus will help us keep his commandments. We're going to go through verse 16 and then half of 17. It says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." Stop there. We see two things really quickly here. First, we see the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus says, "And I," that's Jesus, "will ask the Father," there's God, "and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth," God's own Spirit. The second point we see here is we recognize that Jesus knows he will only be with his disciples, for so much longer. He reminds them of the old promise from the faithful God that we just read about in Ezekiel. He will be with us forever through his Spirit. And physically, if he wants to. We're going to read the second part of verse 17 now. In verse 17, again, we see Jesus keeping the two categories of people noticeably separate. He says, "whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." So those who do not have a relationship with Jesus have not received the Holy Spirit of God because they don't love Jesus. If they don't love Jesus, it's because they don't know him. And if they don't know him, they will not come to him. This is why we have been given the Great Commission, to make his name known among the nations so that more and more people would come to know about, know, and love the one who has made and is the way to salvation. Going back to verse 6, he says it like this: I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And just going on a side trail here, this is probably one of the thickest verses that would get a Christian, quote-unquote, in trouble with the secular world. Because the secular world will say, well, that's kind of harsh. I mean, if he's really loving, why do you make multiple ways or multiple religions? Like, what about the Buddhist who gives all his life to the homeless? I mean, that's great. He's not doing a bad thing. Praise God that he's doing that. But the thing is, he cannot praise God that he's doing that because he doesn't believe in God. So his work isn't a completed work. And if you look at it, what the reality of that is that there's no real motivation for that. Because if there is no God, no one real true God who gives us the desires to do what is right, then what is he actually doing? There's no reason for him to do that. God is the reason why we do the good things. Another thing is that in this small statement, Jesus says him, this personal being, God's own spirit, three times. In doing so, he is not letting us forget that this helper, the spirit of truth, that is God's own spirit, is the one who is going to get us, the body of Christ, through to the end. Now we're going to go through, read verses 18 through 21. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you, yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So in verse 18, Jesus makes a statement that doesn't really seem to fit with everything else that's going on. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Well, this only makes sense when we remember that before this, Jesus was already telling his disciples that he was going to physically leave them. He prophesied his death. You die, you're not physically there anymore. Verse 19, yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. There are two separate observations here. The first, the distinction between those who get to see Jesus because they love him and those who don't because they are of the world. They have no portion with Jesus. Second, the promise of life that Christ gives those who love him, this small yet powerful statement is incredible if you pause and think about it. Because I live, you also will live. The immense weight of the reality that God can love a disgusting, disrespectful, ungrateful, faithless, sinful, undeserving people like us, because of the completed work of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the cross, and then to tell us that we can call him Father now. Just think about that. That's the gospel. We did nothing to earn God's love, his grace, his forgiveness, but him being rich in mercy through Jesus Christ's payment on the cross and resurrection. He says, you're forgiven, and besides that, go ahead and call me daddy now. That's incredible. The weight of this truth made reality by the Holy Spirit in the lives of those who don't know Jesus is what causes the unsaved to be saved. 1 John 4:10 says, and this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. because he lives, we also will live. Verse 20, God shows his grace to us by giving us peace. He says, in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. As I grow more and more in the Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit, I see more and more that the grace of God is beyond my understanding. I say that not because I don't know what it is, but because I can't really fathom how much grace he has shown us, or shown all the people that he has created, not just us as believers, but unbelievers. You get that God is still good to unbelievers, right? Don't believe me? Let's look at Matthew 5:45 for a second. Matthew 5:45. For he, the Father, makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. When we receive the Holy Spirit of God, we will know that we are in the Father. He gives us complete and unshakable confidence when we have the Holy Spirit. We will never be apart from him. When you understand that, that's a true picture of what grace is. We don't deserve that by any means whatsoever, but God in his richness and mercy and grace has given us that confidence to know that if I died right now, I wouldn't hate it. I'd be good with that. I'd be with him. And I pray and hope that all of us can say that in this room. Verse 21. Again, Jesus keeps driving home the point that those who love him will keep his commandments. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he says, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself in him. So notice here that it's not enough to just have his commandments or to know of them, but you must also keep his commandments. Like I said earlier, I'm not driving home a works-based salvation message here, but true love does produce works. If you want to get into that deeper, I'd encourage you to read the book of James. James says that faith without works is dead. He's not saying that you do these things and you have faith. He's saying because of the love you have of the Lord, that love produces faith in you, and that's how people know us. That's how people know that. You get the point. I'll drive that home later. Anyways, point two, he restates that he who keeps his commandments is the one who loves him, and the one who loves him will be loved by the Father. Now we're going to finish out with verses 22 through 24. I'm going pretty fast. It's okay. It's a good point. Verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my word, or my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So going through verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, who betrayed him, asks, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Like Judas, we don't always pick up on things as fast as we probably would hope to. At least I don't. That's just me being honest. But based on the flow of the passage, we can understand that it's not necessarily that he won't manifest himself to the world. It's just that the world can't see him. Look back at verse 17. The world neither sees him nor knows him. Not yet, that is. We must remember that we are called to make disciples of all the nations, proclaiming the saving message of that is the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Going to verse 23, Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and the Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Remembering that Judas just asked a question, this doesn't really seem like an answer. But if we look at the whole passage as a whole, it kind of makes sense. And let me break it down for you. He says, if anyone, that means anyone, loves me, he will keep my word. That means that there is hope for those who are in the world who at the moment cannot see Jesus. Because if we obey him and do what he has called us to do, specifically in Matthew 28, verse 19. And let's just turn there right now so we can actually read that for ourselves. Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20. That's the famous Great Commission. It says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So this specific commandment tells us to do what? Go on and make disciples. What is Beach Reach doing right now? They're witnessing in the hopes of making disciples. They're doing that commandment. And praise God for that, because if it wasn't for people like them, a lot of us wouldn't be in here. It took someone else being faithful and obedient to God because of the love they had for him to reach out to us. And how many of us have witnessed? By show of hands, how many of us have gone out to witness? All right, it's a pretty good amount. Great. It's not always the easiest thing, especially nowadays, where people don't take that well. You start saying, hey, can I talk to you about Jesus? They think either you're some religious crazy person, or, oh, look, he's uneducated. He still believes in religion, that archaic thing that says that God's the only way, or that there is a God, even if that. But that's what the world says. We are called to be obedient to a much mightier power, to God, for the sole purpose of his glorification. And we get to rejoice in that glorification, because in that glorification, we get to be saved. So praise God for that, that we are called out of darkness because of his message. So if we are obedient in this, then the lost can be saved by the power of the Holy Spirit, and given the sight to see our Savior. Now verse 24. Whoever does not love me does not keep my word. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So to answer Judas' question is simple. The world will not see Jesus because the world doesn't love him. But if we keep his word and obey, there is and will be hope for those who are lost. But again, Jesus makes it clear that whoever loves him will keep his commandments. So the question becomes, do you, brothers and sisters, love Jesus? Because if you do, then there will be evidence. I know that's all my sermon, by the way. I know that was short. I know it's probably not what you're expecting, because John can go on for like 2 hours. Praise God for that, though. That's really good, because that shows a level of... hallelujah, right, man. But I think it was short for a purpose, and I attribute it to God being so good to us. There's a lot of points that could be made by saying a lot, but this point is a simple point. We must be obedient. If you love God, you will be obedient. And not only will you be blessed by that, but you will be blessing others, because by blessing others with this wisdom that there is a Savior, there is someone who paid for their sins, and there is a way to get to heaven, the only way that is, then you bless them with that salvation that God gives to them. So again, the question is, do you, brothers and sisters, love Jesus? Because if you do, then you will keep his commandments. Let's pray. Father, thank you for who you are, Jesus, because you made the way and you are the way to salvation. You are the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to you. No one comes to the Father but through you. Lord, I pray as I spoke these words that they would be sitting heavily and deeply in my brothers and sisters' hearts. I pray that we would be stirred and even convicted if we're not being obedient in this part of our lives. In every part of our lives, that is, actually. Lord, please help us to be obedient to who you are, to submit to who you are, to love who you are, to surrender to who you are, Jesus. Let your name be glorified through us and around us for your glorification, Jesus. We praise and we thank you, Father. Amen.